Well, I'm glad you're here. It's nice to see smiling faces, meet new people, and thanks for coming back the Sunday after Easter. You know, we try not to make too big of a deal about it, but that's why Pastor Stu's not here. Traditionally, Easter is one of the biggest Sundays of the year, and this Sunday is traditionally the smallest Sunday of the year, and I go, oh, great, you leave it to me, you know, but no. I'm actually really excited to share this morning, and I'm excited that you're here. Let's see, where to start? So I'm going to give you the title of my talk this morning, a little bit of how I got there. I'm going to read kind of a not too long passage of Scripture, and then we'll talk through it, and then hopefully, if I don't take too long talking, we'll have time to interact. And as well, we want to do communion this morning. So I got a lot to pack in about 45 minutes. So let's see where we can go. But a few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to go to a contemplative prayer retreat. And I know I mentioned this, you know, when I was playing guitar on stage a couple weeks ago. Had never been to one, had really no expectation of what it was going to be like. I mean, for all I know, they were just going to say, you know, here's a bottle of water, go find a hole in the ground to, you know, talk to God in. And it turned out to be that there was maybe 15 of us all sitting in a circle, and we would listen to a passage of Scripture, a reading from a book. We'd listen to a song. We'd reflect on it personally, and then we'd share it back. And so my talk this morning comes from that experience. And actually, this passage of Scripture we're going to read is one that was read to us. There's a contemplative discipline called Lectio Divina, where you basically you read a passage of Scripture, and then you just let God speak back to you what you read. You know, sometimes it can just be, you know, like you would in your normal quiet time, you just read the Bible. And then, you know, if you journal or whatever, however you interact with God through the Scriptures, it could be as simple as that. This was more along the lines of, you know, lectio, to lecture, to speak out. This was an audible hearing of the Word of God. And then from there, I can kind of go mystic on you, so I'll try not to go mystic on you, but, you know, do it. I mean, when I was in that moment, I was like, okay, God, let your words wash over me. I just want to experience the hearing of the word. I could have pulled out my phone and started flicking through and reading the passage as it was being read to me. But I decided to close my eyes and just let the words come. And it was, so that's where I'm coming from this morning. That's kind of where this all came together. And so this is the passage, Luke 24, 13 through 35. And I'm gonna read it. And then I have some points I want to share, and then we can talk. So it says, now that this is a different version that I've been reading all week. So now that same day, this is Easter Sunday. This is Jesus had just rose from the grave that morning, and now this is the what's called the walk to Emmaus. Two disciples decide to take a walk to Emmaus. And this is probably in the afternoon of that first Easter. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what it was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you we get this opportunity to learn from what has been handed down to us. And God, we thank you for this gathering, and I pray that you would speak to us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's see. Jason, if you can go back to the top of the scripture, there you go. Let's see. There's this passage I wanted to start with. Okay. So as they're going along, so I titled my talk this morning, "Where Our Expectations Lie." And I use that word lie in both ways. Either lie as in not conveying the truth, or lie as in where they fall. So where our expectations lie. Trusting Jesus to realign our expectations. Now, as they're going along, you know, they had certain expectations on Jesus. Their expectations almost kept them from being a part of what Jesus was doing. You know, we saw this a couple of times in the gospel accounts where, you know, the disciples didn't know what to do. Here, these two disciples, they're taking a road trip. In John, Peter decides he's going to go fishing. I mean, the disciples get to a place where they don't know what's next. And there's no kids in the room. A few weeks ago, maybe almost a month ago, I was thinking, I'm probably going to have to be speaking on this Sunday. And initially, I wanted to talk about that week after the resurrection, where what's going on? You know, and the first title that popped into my head was a question. What the hell just happened? I mean, okay, maybe that's a little coarse, but really, I mean, think about it. You've decided to follow a religious leader for 3 years. You have devoted your life to the teaching of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he's dead. And then he comes back to life. Okay, that's just a little bit much to handle. I mean, just in somebody passing away, just in regular everyday life, you know, that's hard, especially if you're related to him. I mean, last night I was flicking through Twitter real quick. I'm kind of a Twitter addict. And one guy tweeted something about Rick Warren and his son, and I'm like, what's that? So I did a quick Google search and come to find out that Rick Warren's son had committed suicide yesterday. And it was fast. It was all over the internet, all over Twitter. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So you can just imagine what Rick and his family are going through. I mean, Rick Warren is the pastor of one of the largest churches in America, down in Orange County, California. So, you know, the death of a person really shakes us up. It's not light. So, and so here, Jesus has these huge expectations on him. Not only is he a rabbi, a religious leader, but people are looking at him as Messiah, in which we believe he is Messiah. But then he dies. And then he comes back to life, which, you know, it's bad enough that he dies, and it's good that he came back to life, but, I mean, that's just like topsy-turvy. I mean, it's like, where do your emotions lie at that moment? I mean, wow. So that's where I was like, I was trying to put my feet in the shoes of the disciples, like, what the hell just happened? And what do we do from here? And so those were kind of the thoughts that I was kind of swimming with at the time. I get to go, like I said, to this prayer retreat, and we read this passage, and it was like, ah, this is where we need to be. Because as we see, the disciples who are on this road, Cleopas, and they don't say the name of the other one, they had certain expectations on Jesus. And it says that, Jay, can you go to the next slide? There's a... Oh, right at the top, verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. I mean, that was the sentiment of the day when it came to Jesus, when, if you believe that he was going to be the Messiah. A lot of people didn't believe that, but again, others did. And I'm going to go just to highlight some of the expectations on Jesus. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 1, the very beginning. Now, this is called the Magnificat. This is Mary's song of praise. After she's a few months pregnant, she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. And, you know, Elizabeth's baby in her womb recognizes that Jesus just walked in Mary's womb. Kind of weird, but, you know, it's what the story tells us. And so Mary's kind of soaking this all in, and this is a song that she sings. With all my heart, I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on everyone will consider me highly favored, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next, who honored him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and Abraham's descendants forever. It says, he has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy. And then, a little while later, Elizabeth's son is born, who is John the Baptist. And John's dad, Zechariah, he has, I don't know if it's a song or just a prophecy, but he says, "Bless the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to help and has delivered his people. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in his servant David's house. Just as he said through the mouths of his holy prophets long ago, he has brought salvation from our enemies and from the power of all those who hate us. He has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, to the solemn pledge he made to our ancestor Abram. He has granted that we would be rescued from the power of our enemies so that we could serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in God's eyes for as long as we live. You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. You will tell his people how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. Because our God's deep compassion, the dawn from heaven will break upon us to give light to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide us on the path of peace." So here we also see that there's an expectation that God's mercy will come through his Messiah and rescue his people. And so in our passage this morning, we see that the two disciples, as they're walking, they're dealing with these expectations. Okay, we thought Jesus was going to come and clean house for us. We thought that we would be free from the Romans. We would be able to worship as our ancestors have worshipped. Nobody's going to get in our way. We won't fear. And so there's this pressure that they're dealing with, trying to figure out, okay, this is what we thought was going to happen, and now he's dead. And at this moment, they don't know he's alive yet. Yeah. So they're trying to figure out, you know, and so they have these expectations. And, you know, we all have expectations. I was really thinking and meditating about expectations this week. And expectations aren't good, bad. I mean, they are what they are. That's how we interact in the world. You know, I have expectations on, you know, what my day is going to look like. I have expectations on what, how I may interact with people. People have expectations on me. And I told Autumn, I said, I'm going to try not be too controversial today. And she's like, knock it off. That's what we expect out of you. And so I go, okay, well, you know, that's what you've come to expect me to say something and, you know, get myself in trouble or whatever. So as I'm thinking about this, it's like their expectations were not abnormal for the day. It was what it was. That's what they thought of as Messiah. You read through the Old Testament, the prophets. Messiah was the one who's going to come and deliver. And then now they're saying Jesus is Messiah, but where is the deliverance? They were thinking actual, real world, political deliverance. But, you know, all along he was foreshadowing, this is a different thing I'm doing. You know, during his trial, he said, you know, this kingdom is not, my kingdom is not of this world. And, you know, the week before, on Palm Sunday, the week before Easter, he did what's called a triumphal entry. He came into Jerusalem as a king, but if he was going to be a conquering king, he'd be riding a stallion. He was riding a donkey, symbol of peace, instead of a symbol of conquering. So he's been sending messages, but the expectation of the people, you know how it is. You want to cling to what you want to cling on to. You have what your heart is set on. And is that wrong? Not necessarily. Is it in line with reality? Maybe, maybe not. You know. And Jesus is trying to set out this new reality, and these two guys, they're kind of heading off in this other direction. But then we see that Jesus comes and walks alongside them. And I think it's hilarious that Jesus is playing dumb. It's like, what y'all upset about? Like, what do you mean, what are we upset about? You know? And then the thing that I like is, right in this moment, verse 21, they confess to Jesus their expectations of him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And I think, you know, my talk today is we're going to look at our expectations. Hopefully we'll have a moment where we can analyze our own expectations and see if God has a way he would may want to realign our expectations in any given place. So my first point would be willing to confess your expectations. I'm purposefully not going to say in any area, any specific area, to God or to another person, whatever expectation you feel that's unmet in your heart, that's something that you need to deal with. And so maybe through our conversation this morning, you can find a pathway to finding resolution in that expectation. But I think the first place is that we're able to confess what our expectation is, to verbalize it, to get it out there. Because if we have unspoken expectations, then wherever our expectation is aimed, the reciprocating person or situation has no idea. There is no chance to have it realigned. But here, the disciples, they said, you know, we thought he was going to be the one. And then Jesus, he starts to instruct them and give them a foundation for how he wants their expectations to change. And it says, from Moses and through the prophets, he spoke about how Messiah must suffer and die and then enter his kingdom. And what I see here, you know, I don't see it as just like they said, you know, this is our expectation of you, and then Jesus, you know, yammered onto them for the next 5 miles or something. I think that they probably had a conversation. They were going back and forth. You know, a lot of times I have an expectation that, you know, I talk and God listens, and then God talks and I listen, but there's really not a back and forth. You know, I fall into that. You know, it's like, okay, I'm reading the Bible. Okay, God, speak to me. You know, or, you know, I'm praying. Okay, and I'm just going on and on and on and on and on. You know, and there's dialogue seems just to be one way, which is not a dialogue. It's just a monologue. So I'm expecting God just to talk to me and then I'll do it. Or I'm expecting that I'm just going to talk to God, and then he's going to do it. But getting to the place where we have a back and forth. I think that's where what the disciples had. I mean, 7-mile walk. That's a pretty decent walk, you know. And so my thought is that they talked about these things. The disciples got their expectation out, and then Jesus would begin to instruct them. And I'm sure they're like, okay, but what about here? And then Jesus would go, okay, well, here. And then what about this? And so a back and forth would go along. And then they get to Emmaus. And he pretends he's going to go on. I don't know what's beyond Emmaus. I thought, I really should look at a map here. So I apologize, I didn't look at a map, but wherever Jesus was pretending to go, you know, they're like, oh, no, no, come stay with us. And they persuaded him, and he came in, and they sat down at a table. I mean, I think I would be hungry after a 7-mile hike, you know, so they get some food out. And Jay, if you can scoot forward for me. And keep going. And again. Okay. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Back to when I was at that retreat and we were reading through this passage, one of the two moderators of our retreat said, you know, see if there's a word or a phrase or something that kind of just stands out to you, and then go ahead and meditate on that. And so I'm sitting there as they're reading, thinking, okay, I'm listening, and all of a sudden the reader gets to the word disappear, and I don't know why the word disappear just like popped out to me. I mean, if I was reading it, it'd be like highlighted on the page, but that word disappear stuck in my head. And I'm like, well, that's kind of weird. You know, I don't know what to do with that. But and then so after that, we took a 45-minute walk, and I think I told you the story that on the walk at this retreat center, they have the Stations of the Cross in this really pretty park. And I thought, oh, cool. I'll go meditate on the Stations of the Cross and stuff like this. I ended up going the wrong direction. And I'm like, oh, man, this is embarrassing. You know, everybody else is going the right direction. I'm going the wrong direction. Okay. So I found a bench and I'm just going to sit down and be quiet, you know. But at that point, I'm like, okay, God, well, I can't get this thought. Why the word disappear? Why is that sticking with me? What are we going to do with it? And he said, that was the moment when they let go of their expectations. And so I was thinking back, you know, when they were reading the passage and they got to the word disappear, for me, I guess, again, I had somewhat of a mystical moment. It was as if I felt a void, a vacuum happening. I mean, you know when you're watching a movie and visually you see something just go, I mean, that's what I saw. Like, boom, Jesus was gone. And not only was he gone, but it was like black hole gone. And this is just in my imagination. I mean, but no sooner was it like a black hole gone. I mean, what happens, you know, the old phrase, nature abhors a vacuum. if you have something that's a vacuum, that like all of the air has been vacated from a vessel, you can stop it. You can put a, you know, some sort of barrier to keep that a true vacuum. And that they do that in science all the time. But as soon as you break that seal, I mean, it fills back up with air. And so that's what I saw. No sooner was it was gone that all of a sudden it was something rushing came back in. Because what did they say? Were not our hearts burning within us? It was as if they were filled with the Spirit at that moment. In John's gospel, there's a moment when Jesus visits with the disciples and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. To me, this is a similar situation, at least as, I mean, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but this is a fun thing about the Bible. You can actually get into the story and try and live it with the people. And I came up with a word. It's probably not a real word. But I feel like Jesus inspirated them. Not inspired, but inspired. Like breathed back into them. Because all of a sudden they're up, and I don't know how they made it all the way back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. You know, and back for, you know, so the, you know, the rest of the disciples hadn't gone home to their houses from wherever they were meeting. I don't know. I think maybe they grabbed a horse or something, some sort of faster means of transportation, because they were pretty excited about at this point. But back to, they at that moment, they let go of their expectations. They confessed it to Jesus. They had a conversation about it. And then they let him go. And really, when we get to the place where we can let go of our expectations, that's the place where God can actually step in unhindered. And in my notes I put, God was able to empower them because their expectations were not in the way. You know, as I shared my thoughts at that prayer retreat, you know, I could see that how my expectations on God get in the way of God. And as a personal example of this, you know, where have I been readjusted in my expectations lately? And, you know, one day Stu and I were talking in my office, and he said something that I'd never, ever heard. And I won't be able to quote him exactly, but it was something to the effect of, when you feel God speaking and it's uncomfortable, that's when you need to step out. And I'm like, whoa, stop everything, hold on. That is not what I've ever heard in my life when it comes to obeying God. I've always heard that you don't step out until you have peace, until things are all lined up, until the way is easy. And I realized that I had set up expectations on God that have hindered God in my life, hindered him from actually making a way for me, because I said, no, I can't go there because it's too hard. I can't go there because I don't have this warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside that says everything's going to be all right. And I had started to develop a faith that, or a belief that faith is magic, that things just fall into place. Not to say that they can't, but I had built up a whole belief system to a certain extent that was normal. When actually, really, That's miraculous. But God wants us to obey Him and walk forward every day. And we can expect and pray for the miraculous to happen. But we may be on our knees a really long time. And I've seen, looking back, I've forfeited a lot on that hope, on that expectation. And so now I'm wrestling with a reconstruction, in a sense, of my faith, of my belief system, because now I'm being challenged when it doesn't feel good to step out, when it doesn't look, when all my ducks aren't in a row, to still take the next step. And so I thought I would throw that out there. Before we move on to the breaking of the bread, as we read in here that Jesus broke bread and then He revealed Himself, I would like us this morning to take communion together, break bread. And I'm not going to put an expectation that you'll have some mystical experience where Jesus is going to all of a sudden appear to you. But I do hope, and I do know, that we will experience God in one way or another. But you know, maybe after we're done with all this, we'll pass a microphone around and see if we have any thoughts or reflections, things of that nature. And David here is getting ready to sing or to lead us in a song. And so if you could, maybe just reflect on some of the thoughts I shared and prepare your hearts for the breaking of the bread, the receiving of the cup. And you can go ahead and pass out the elements. And in our church, we practice what is called an open table. It's the Lord's table, and He invites all who will to come and partake with Him. And so if you feel comfortable to do that, please go ahead and do that. It's our pleasure to serve one and all. Jesus, we thank You for all You've done for us. In Zechariah's prophecy, his expectation was that the people of God would be able to live their lives without fear, in holiness and righteousness before You. Lord, even though his expectations of Jesus, Messiah, was highly political, He did touch on the fact that it is by Your broken body and it's by Your shed blood that we can be made holy and righteous in Your sight. And that we do not need to live in fear, because You have made a way for us to be Your children, to be Your people, and that we do not have to be holy and righteous on our own accord by following a prescription in the law, but Jesus, You fulfilled all things for us, that, and You became sin for us that we may become the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, I received a tradition from the Lord, which I also handed on to you. On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. After giving thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. So if you can take this piece of bread, and God, we thank You, and we partake together. Lord, we remember that Your body was broken for us, and that we might know the wholeness that you have for us. And God, I also thank you that in the partaking of the bread together, as it is broken, it also is reconstituted as the body of Christ. Though we take this in solidarity to one another and in unity in the Son of God, that we are one family, we are one people, different we may be. And God, I thank you. The wholeness is brought not only to us as individuals, but wholeness is brought to your people. And may we continue to know not only that union with you, but also the communion of the saints. And he did the same thing with the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, do this to remember me. And every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you broadcast the death of the Lord Jesus until he comes." So Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood. It's represented by this cup of juice. It says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I'm not sure how that works, but by faith, Jesus, I receive it. And I thank you that the joy set before you, you endured the cross for us, for your people, and even for the world. And God, we lift this cup before you, and we partake together, and we thank you for the forgiveness that we have by the shedding of your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Now, in these moments, I pray that Jesus would reveal himself to you. And as we talked about expectations, that he would initiate a dialogue with you if there is something that he wants to bring alignment to. He doesn't want us to be hindered. He doesn't want us to walk in a way that we are held back. He wants us to be able to walk free. He wants to help us to let go of the things that are keeping us from that freedom. It was the disciples' expectations that prevented them from seeing him. And in the breaking of the bread, and even in his disappearance, they were able to see him again. So I pray that for us this morning. Well, we've run over a few minutes, so I'll be around if you want to have a conversation. But before we go, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.